We're going to turn to a couple of scriptures this morning. Hopefully you'll be able to follow along. I'd like to pray first. Father, we give you thanks for your Son. And again, as we always do, when it comes to the study of your Word, we're impotent and unable to do anything. And we're reminded that spiritual truths cannot be humanly taught, nor humanly made to be understood. And so, we're totally dependent upon Thee. Guide us this morning and bless Thy Word to us, for we ask it in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to turn to Psalm 92 and verse 13. And then we're going to go into 2 Samuel chapter 9 and try and glean some thoughts from there. Really what I'm going to try and bring before our hearts this morning is the need for us to remain near the Lord. You know, there is such a need for teaching. The Scripture says that thy people perish for lack of vision, for lack of knowledge. The Scriptures make it emphatically clear that the people of God need to be nourished by the Word of God, being expounded clearly and being taught in a manner which is applicable to their lifestyle, to their circumstances, to where they live, that they might have the knowledge of how to live in a manner which is wise and which pleases God. We have tremendous needs. We have needs. Wives need to know how to live as godly wives. Husbands need to know how to live as godly husbands. Our young people need to know what's expected of them, who they can date, who they shouldn't date. For instance, the Scripture says, stay away from a furious man, from an angry man. It says that lest you learn his ways. It also says that anger becomes a snare to our soul. It enslaves. It brings us into bondage. These are things, for instance, when the Word of God can be taken and properly shown to our children. You take our daughters, for instance. Well, here are some guidelines to stay away from in characteristics of men that you're to avoid in your life. See? It enables them even to be able to wisely choose and determine who they may date, who they won't date, who they can draw near, who they can make friendships with, and whom they can. So we have a tremendous need to be in the Word of God and to have the Word of God taught clearly. But yet there's a step that goes before that. And the step that goes before that is a need to draw near and stay near the Lord. And the reason why I say that is this, because many times we're ignorant. And not only are we ignorant, but certainly even in our own local assembly, there are many portions of this Word of God that none of us have properly studied, and that none of us have properly meditated on and prepared ourselves and equipped ourselves by which we can properly minister on. And so here we find ourselves that there are portions of the Word of God that can't be properly taught here. And that portion that can't be properly taught might be absolutely crucial to your need. That's dangerous. Because the Word of God says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorance hurts. Ignorance kills. In fact, when Paul talks about the Jews, he says that they have a zeal towards God, but not according to righteousness. They ignorantly go about establishing their own relationship with God based on their work. Ignorantly. And here's a whole group of people that because of their ignorance to the Word of God, think they serve God, actually go about doing things for God, and yet they're in that condition, doomed to an eternity separated from God. So ignorance is a thing. So why do I bring that in? Well, because yet there's a promise from the Word of God that supersedes all these things, really. And that promise says that if we draw near to the Lord, if we maintain a right, close, personal relationship with God, He will guide us with His eye. See, God can make up even for that which is lacking in our lives. And God can intervene in our events and even bring a book, or He can bring someone from far away, or He can bring a letter. He can bring that knowledge which we need to make the right choice at that moment. He will not fail. Even where there's human failure, even where there's human inability and inadequacy. But what's the condition? We must be near the Lord. And so that's my challenge to my own heart. That we need to begin to develop a quiet, personal, secret, intimate cultivation of our relationship with God. So Psalm 92:13 says, and here's the principle involved. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now that's an unconditional promise, isn't it? Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now that Old Testament saint, again, he looked at that tabernacle as an object lesson for himself, or the temple that was in Jerusalem. He looked at that, and from that he gleaned spiritual truth. For instance, turn quickly to Psalm 27 for a moment. Now remember 92:13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And now, I'm talking about that object lesson, that tabernacle, right? And here's David in Psalm 27 verse 4. And look what he says. He makes a statement. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Two things I'd like to bring out. Number one, that verse exemplifies that David was a man who was planted in the house of the Lord. David was a man that though he was king of Israel and he had tremendous needs tugging at him every day, he saw the people, he saw tremendous fields of service calling him every day. He maintained the priority that first he had to be planted in the house of the Lord. First, he had to make that the priority of his heart and his life. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." Now, what's in the house of the Lord? The Lord is. So to dwell in the house of the Lord means that he is going to abide in the conscious presence of God continually. Continually. And he's going to develop that. And notice what even 27:4 says. It says, "That will I seek after." It's not something that happens automatically. It's something that we've got to seek after. We've got to make a habit of our lives. We've got to make it a characteristic of our lifestyle, of our Christian walk. That was David's delight. Now, the other thing is the object lesson. Could an Old Testament person ever go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle? I ask you that question. Who's the only person in the Old Testament that could go into the house of the Lord in the Holy of Holies? The high priest. And he could only go in once a year. But yet David says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord." So what's he talking about? Well, he is spiritualizing that object lesson into spiritual truth. And so he looked at that object lesson. He looked at that high priest that he could go in. He saw and knew the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in that holy of holy place where no man could enter into. But he said, "God has enabled me to enter right into that place in heaven where he is." Not the tabernacle on earth. The one in heaven. I can go there in my spirit. I have access to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, isn't that tremendous? So the Old Testament saint would look at that tabernacle, look at that, and he would glean spiritual truths from that, and he would act on that. And so even though the high priest could only enter in once a year, yet David said, "That's the place I need to be, spiritually, in my relationship with the Lord." And so David said, "I don't want to go in there just once a year. I need to be in there as a habitual exercise of my life." We need some of that. Now, Psalm 92:13 says, that person that is planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So again, we take that Old Testament object lesson, that tabernacle, and we find that that Holy of Holies was that inner sanctuary. Now, what is that? Is that place visible to the man on the outside? Mm-mm. It's not. You can't see that from the outside. See? That place is a place where the beauty of it is only observed from within. We go into the tabernacle, I don't want to get off of it, but it was covered with different skins and curtains, right? And the outer one was a badger skin. The outer skin of that temple was actually a seal skin. It had no outward beauty. From the outside, it looked like drabby. But when you went on the inside, what did you see? It was gold within. Now, that house of the Lord is a secret place. Now, when we come to the New Testament, what do we find the counterpart that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us? And as he gives us a pattern for prayer. When you pray, he says, enter into your what? There it is. That closet, the Word, is an inner place. It's a hidden place from the eye of man. It's a place where only who sees in secret, where your Heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And there you have the New Testament example or expansion of this truth of Psalm 92:13. The person planted in the house of the Lord. What's that? Developing personal, intimate, secret communion with God. That's what it is. That person who develops personal, habitual, intimate, continuous, consistent communion with God in the secret places is the one that will flourish in the courts of God. Now, what are the courts? Well, the courts were what was visible to who? To other men. The courts were the place where the actual ministry of the presence of God was brought out, where the presence of God actually met the needs of man. We brought the offering where? To the brazen altar. See? The offering, man's approach is on the outside. See? So the Scripture is teaching that those that develop the hidden, secret, intimate communion with God are the ones who will flourish where? In the service for God. Isn't that neat? Now, what does that say to me? Well, it says this to me. Sometimes I hear a man speak, you know, you turn on the radio, Chuck Swindoll, whatever, and or I hear a teacher that teaches the Word of God in such a way, and I sit there, man, I could never do that. Sometimes I look at the Scripture, and to study the Scripture, I go, and it takes me days to get through a chapter. And then I think I got through a chapter and somebody comes by and says, hey, read this. And I read that and I read a portion or a thought on what I had just been studying for days. And man, what I just read blows everything away. And I realize, man, I didn't even begin to tap into this truth. See? And you can become so discouraged and so discouraged. You see? But what happens? What I'm saying is this. God is saying, I don't want you to look at your inabilities. I don't want you looking at your inadequacies. I don't want you looking at how vast the need is and how unable you are to perform it. I want you to concentrate on your secret, intimate communion and relationship with me. And when that happens, I, the God of the universe, will make you to flourish. And that's where our hope is. Listen, when we pray, when we develop a prayer life, we're telling God, God, I'm giving you the place that you deserve because I can't do it without you. When I develop a prayer life, I am saying by my actions, you're God and I'm a feeble man. See? When I develop a prayer life, I'm not looking at my abilities. I'm looking to Him as the source of anything good that can ever be done through me. And that's what we need to do. Now, I'd like to, again, consider the New Testament teaching that says, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. So there we have it again, that same principle, that first comes developing a relationship in the house of the Lord. Personal, quiet time with God. Continuous, consistent communion with God. I challenge my own heart for the need to do that. We have a tremendous need to do that. Now, I'd like to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And here's another reason why we need to do that. And I don't know, I'm out of time almost, but so it's not even going to come out. But here's what I want to give you. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And we're going to flourish. We're going to flourish. If we develop, I don't care who we are. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your weaknesses are, what your inabilities are. I don't care what's besetting you right now. If we develop a lifestyle within that inner sanctuary in the presence of God, you will flourish in the courts of our God. You will. See? The Scripture says, you shall be like a river, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit withereth not. Your leaf will always be green. And what it means is you're going to be there. And where are you going to be planted? Right by the river of water. And who's going to come? Everyone that has a need. Everyone who's hungry is going to come and feed from your fruit. Everyone who is under burden, under stress, under the heat of the sun is going to come and abide under your shadow. See? They're going to be comforted by your life. And men will thank God for the day they met you. People will thank God for the day He put you in their lives. What's the key? They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Evangelical Christianity has missed the boat. It pushes people and pushes people to service, to service, to service, to service, to service. And you've got masses of people running in the flesh. See? But God is saying, I have called you unto myself. I want you for myself. Even Moses, as he was sent into Egypt, Jehovah said, tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they might what? Worship me. That was it. James in the New Testament quotes Peter. He says how Peter has declared unto us how God has called out of the Gentiles a people for who? Himself. Oh, what a privilege to draw near to God. What a privilege to have access to God. And we allow all manners of things to come in and upset that, don't we? I do. What things upset that? Service can upset that. See? Also, trials in our lives can upset that. And they can hinder that. They can hinder that moment where we can rest completely in God and who He is. And just the fact that my brother Cecil prayed last Sunday. And he said, all of a sudden in the midst of prayer, he said, oh Lord, just for the fact you gave your Son to die for us and you've saved us is sufficient for us to praise you and thank you now and forever. That was it. See? And that's it. And we let trials and things that happened to us. My hardest time was going to prison. Man, after I'd been saved for over 4 years, I was out in the Lord's work. I'd been commended to the Lord's work. My family life had been turned around. God had done tremendous things. I was speaking every Sunday twice a day. I was going here, going there. I mean, and all of a sudden, prison. And I struggled with that. And going to prison and being separated from my wife and being separated from my children, it hurt my ability to enjoy God. Because I was so preoccupied with the cares of this world that Matthew 13 calls them thorns. And it says these thorns, these weeds, choke out the water. They choke out the worm. And we get so preoccupied by the things of the world that God is choked out of our hearts and our lives. And we stop honoring Him and worshiping Him and loving Him and being satisfied with Him just because He's God. Doesn't that happen to you? It happens to me. And so I'm just saying, that's what we can't allow. Now, here's another reason. The other reason is this. In the Christian life, everything depends upon the place God occupies in the heart. In the Christian life, everything depends upon the place God occupies in the heart. There is a strong moral link, now watch it, between my estimate of God and my conduct. You believe that? Now, I will say this. The New Testament gives us 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it says that we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory. In other words, the privilege of being a believer is that we have unhindered access to God. We have unhindered access to His presence. And as we gaze on Him, as we focus on Him, remember David said, one thing will I seek after. As we focus on Him, there as we feast and feed on Him and focus on Him, we become what we're gazing on. And that, the Scripture says, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that, the Scripture says, is why the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance in our hearts everything concerning Christ, not Himself. See? So you get ministries that all they do is talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, something's wrong. Because it's Christ that He turns our eyes to. And it's Christ that He empowers us to become more like. That's biblical. Okay. Now, I'll repeat it. There is a strong moral link between our estimate of God and our conduct. If our thoughts of God are low, low will be our standard of Christian walk and of Christian service. I'll illustrate it for you. Exodus 32, verse 7. And I hope this just challenges you and stirs you up to look at some of these things for yourself later. Okay. And verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, verse 1 of Exodus chapter 32. says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, get up and make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rise up to play. Now watch this. What did they do? They lowered God to a calf, to the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. And immediately upon doing that, notice that Aaron said, get up and we will have a feast unto the Lord. They're still claiming that the Lord was their God. But their concept and their understanding of that Lord was brought down to their thoughts of what? Of a calf. And so the word of God comes in verse 7. And what is God's estimate of this thing? And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. You see it? When we change the glory of the invisible true God into anything less but that what He is, or when we get our eyes off of Him and have Him continually as the focus of our minds and our hearts, we corrupt ourselves. Mark it. It will happen. And when we fail to cultivate an appreciation for God through the person of Christ, based on what Christ has done on the cross, and when we allow cares of this world or anything to enter in and detract from our ability to love God, to be satisfied with God, to be in communion with God, to be yielded with God, focused on Him, focused on the cross, focused on what God is, we corrupt ourselves. The only thing that's left of that is moral decay. It's acting in the flesh. We become legalistic. You know why? Because we've got to fill that void. And what do we fill that void with? Human thoughts. It doesn't work. Now I'll give you the New Testament counterpart. Romans 1. Look at Romans 1. And in Romans 1, boy, do we have an attack on all the horror of what the nations did. The Gentile nations. And the Gentile nations is what? Nations that didn't have the Word of God. And so they didn't have the Word of God. And the Scripture says that they fell into all manner of what? Of sin and of evil. And what does it speak of? Homosexuality, right? I mean, everything that you can imagine. And it says God gave them over to their what? To their corrupt mind. Now, why did that happen? So we see that all that happened, the Gentile nations, all the pagans, all the idolatry, all the sexual immorality, all they cut them to, all the filth. Watch it. Romans 1, verse 21. Here it is. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as. Isn't that amazing? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. But they changed the glory of that God into what? Something else. And as they lured their God, they lured themselves. See? And so mark it. Our lives, our performance, our moral character is linked to our estimate of God. This should really burden our hearts to look and inquire as to what estimate of God am I cultivating daily in my walk and in my life. Isn't that something? It's so important. And what's His invitation to us? Come and feast. Come and feast. I couldn't even get into 2 Samuel chapter 9, but I just want to read it real quick. And I'll try as hard as I can not to comment on it, okay? But 2 Samuel chapter 9 is one of the most beautiful, 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 loveliest illustrations of grace that we can find in the whole Scripture. And I just want you to see just a couple little things in 2 Samuel 9, okay? And then I'll close it off just to illustrate this whole thing I've been talking about. And how foolish we are. How foolish we are to forsake the Lord by not developing prayer life, quiet time with the Lord, intimate communion with God in that secret place, in that closet. See? Oh, how much we're willing to do for God. We're willing to go here. We're willing to go there. We want to flourish in the courts and be seen of all men. See? But in the house of the Lord, it's secret. And I'll tell you what, where we're at in that kind of life really says where we're at spiritually. And it really says where I'm at with the Lord. With the Lord. I can't get into all the Old Testament examples, but there were great kings of Israel that flourished in the courts by their own efforts and neglected the house of the Lord. And all their children, guess what? Destroyed the temples. Because they were moved by human ability and never learned dependence upon God. It's a sad, sad thing. Jotham was one of those guys. But anyway, you can Jotham's son, Ahaz. That was that King Ahaz. He put out the lamps. He shut the doors of the temple. Isn't that amazing? Put out the lamps and shut the doors. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let me give you a little background into this. Quickly, here's what happened. Saul was king in Israel before David. And in the Eastern culture, when a new man displaced another king and ascended to the throne, he immediately wiped out the former king's family. And not only the former king's family, but anyone who was allied to that former king. Because as long as they lived, that family would claim the throne as their inheritance. And as long as they lived, they were a threat to his rule. And not only that, to his children. To the throne passing to his children. So, Eastern culture, when a king went up there, he wiped everyone out. Everyone out. Now, David, in time before, had made a vow to Jonathan, who was Saul's son. And he had promised Jonathan that he would show kindness to Jonathan's seed. That in itself was a tremendous act of faith. Because it showed that David depended on God to be on the throne and not on his human ability. David depended on quenching his enemies to stay on the throne. He depended on God keeping him there, see? So he was able to say, I can show kindness to your offspring, even if they're going to want my throne. Because if God wants me on it, he'll keep me on it. If he doesn't, it's no use me trying to keep it, because I'm never going to keep it, see? So here we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and now David's king, and David has ascended to the throne, and David has consolidated his power. And in 2 Samuel chapter 4, you'll find that Jonathan and Saul were killed. And when Saul was the former king, and when Jonathan and Saul were killed, that means everyone in their family feared. And Jonathan had a son, and his name was Mephibosheth. That was Saul's grandson. And the moment that they got word that Saul had been killed, Mephibosheth's nanny grabs Mephibosheth and runs. See? Why? Because she knew his life's in danger. The moment David came to the throne, he had no right to life. He was an enemy of the new king. He was under the judging hand of that new king. And so she picks up Mephibosheth to run with him, to take him to safety. And she drops him. And both his legs broke. And so they healed crooked. And so Mephibosheth, the scripture says, was an invalid. And he was lame on both his feet. Now here's the account that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 9 after David consolidates power. And it says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? How did David know the kindness of God? Because he knew God. He was a man after God's own heart, okay? So, and Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath shed a son which is lame on both his feet. That's a picture of you and me before salvation. We had no ability to care for ourselves. We had no ability to save ourselves. We had no ability to do anything for ourselves when it came to our sin. And then it says, and verse 4, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. You know what Lodabar means? A place of no pasture. A place of barrenness. A place of dry ground. See? And that's where we are, separated from God. Lame on our feet, in sin. Our lives were what? We were thirsting and hungering to fill the void that was given us as human beings that we could never have separated from God. And that was Mephibosheth's portion when David was king. He was in a land of Lodabar. And so then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. That's where God fetched us from. That's where He fetched us from. Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not. Sure there was fear. Why was there fear? Because Mephibosheth said, This guy's going to kill me. Listen, we had to be fearful of our sin in approaching a holy God. We had no right to come to His presence. All we could have ever expected from Him was to what? To be judged. See? To be judged. But here this king says, No, fear not, he says. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Verse 8, and Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, What is thy servant? Listen to this. That thou, the king, shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am. Isn't that tremendous? As you and I. Listen, David showed him kindness for Jonathan's sake. God the Father wants to show you and me kindness for His Son's sake. It was because His Son went to the cross, because His Son paid the debt, because His Son died there in my place, that God is free now to show kindness to me and not judgment. And yet I come that day that I came when I was first saved, and I said, Oh God, what am I, such a dead dog? That's all I am. A dead dog. That you should bid me to come into your presence and to sit down and to eat bread at your table continually. Listen, what David was doing was taking Mephibosheth, who was laying on both his feet, bringing him out from that land of Lodebar, bringing him into his own house, and sitting him right at his table where the king's fare was placed, where the king's son sat and ate. And he told Mephibosheth, You have a place with me. Isn't that tremendous? That's what God has done for you and God has done for me in salvation. And go down to the last verse, verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and yet he continued being lame on both his feet. It wasn't because he was fit to be there. It was because the king had granted it to him freely of grace. And now the question I put before you is, what a foolish Mephibosheth to have neglected being in that place and have opted for anything else but the privilege of being at that king's table, feasting from the king continually. That's what God has bidden you and I, to come to Him, to be in His presence, to draw near. How foolish we are to let anything detract us and take us to settle for anything less than that blessed holy place of His presence, inquiring after Him, feasting on Him forever. You see it? And yet it happens to us. And so I encourage you just to think about that. How can we who knew what it was to be away from God and apart from God, now that we're born again, now that we've been bidden to come, now that we have free access to Him, to feast there at His table with His sons, heirs of, with God, joint heirs with Christ, how can we ever opt for anything else? Be it service, be it anything. We need to be there feasting on Christ. So I just want to encourage you to do that as I encourage my own heart. To develop that relationship with the Lord. Pray. Seek His face. Get to know Him and His Word. Spend quiet time with God. And you'll flourish in the course of our God. Father, we give You thanks for Thy Word and for all that You've done for us. And we just thank You for Mephibosheth and how the Scripture gives us such a beautiful picture of what You have done. And what a reason, what a motivation to cause us to worship. Even Mephibosheth, who said, Who am I, a dead dog, that You should bring me into Your place, into Your house, to feast at Your table continually. What a reason for worship. How it should cause us to look to Christ every day that we enjoy Your presence and to point to Him as the only reason why we're here. Oh, we give You thanks for these things. And we pray that we might develop our intimate relationship with You, that You can truly guide and take hold of our lives and cause us to flourish in the course of God in spite of our inabilities and in our inadequacy, in spite of our lack of knowledge. Oh God, cause that to be our portion, we pray. Ever draw us nearer to Thyself. Even as the Lord Jesus said, If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. Oh, cause us to be in love with Him who loved us first, we pray. In His blessed holy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.